Okay, if you want to grab your Bible and go to Acts chapter 5, the PowerPoint is not going to be working for this morning, but we don't have to have the PowerPoint for class. We can survive without it. So just get your Bible. We're going to be in Acts chapters 5 and 6 this morning, and we've got two chapters to cover today. And then next week, we will be having a guest speaker. Clint Davison, who's coming in for our youth event, will be speaking next Sunday morning. Sunday after that, I'll be out of town. The Sunday after that, Tavaro Hanna, our missionary over in the Bahamas, will be giving a report. So we've got class today, and then we won't pick up with Acts, the book of Acts, until the month of September. And we'll get into chapter 7 at that point. Okay, you go to your Bible and you get to Acts chapter 5. What are we talking about? Acts chapter 5 is right in the middle of some events that have been going on that back up all the way to chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, you read about Peter and John going to the temple, and they encounter a lame man there. How long had he been lame? 40 years. Good job. You don't learn that until you get to chapter 4. So he'd been lame his whole life for 40 years. They heal him on that occasion, and of course, everybody's excited about the healing. Everybody thinks that's the greatest thing ever, and everybody wants everybody else to be healed, right? No problems with them healing the lame man, right? What's the deal? I mean, what's the people's problem? You know, this guy's lame, and now he's healed, and now you got a problem with that? So much a problem with that that as, now, look in chapter, real quick, we got to do this quick, because we lost about 8 minutes with technical difficulties. Chapter 3 and verse 11, where do they go? Peter and John, where do they go in chapter 3 and verse 11? They're in the temple. What specific part of the temple? All right, they're on Solomon's porch. We're going to see that again when we get to chapter 5. So remember, the temple compound is a huge compound, about 25 to 30 acres. And so it's not just the sanctuary temple that has the holy place and the most holy place, but you got 25, 30 acres here. Solomon's porch is one of those areas that's out here on the edges of that courtyard where there's some columns and some covered area, and that's where they go and that's where they preach. And, of course, you remember that the lame man is kind of hanging on to them. So he's there with them. And so you get to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people. So the rest of chapter 3, the second part of chapter 3, is Peter's sermon there in Solomon's porch. Now, don't forget the chapter division. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, as they spoke to the people. So they're still teaching. They're still preaching there. While that happens, the chief priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, and they were all excited about this miracle and this message about Jesus, right? Forget that. They're upset that they taught and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, and so they laid hands on them, they arrested them in verse 3, throw them into custody, and so Peter and John are put on trial in chapter 4. And essentially, they are told, don't preach about Jesus anymore. Look in chapter 4 and verse 17, where they severely threatened them. Verse 18 says, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's not a problem for a Christian, right? And so their response in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So verse 21, they further threatened them. You get to... We're in chapter 4 still. Get down to verse 29, and they are praying to God. We'll back up. Yeah, verse 29, they pray to God two things. Number one, Lord, just look on their threats. Just observe them. Be aware of what's happening. Number two request, grant us more boldness that we might continue to speak your word. So that's the background when we're getting to chapter 5 this morning. That's the background of what's been going on. Now, there's kind of a little bit of a break in that sort of action, and you're taken to another sequence of things that are happening at the end of chapter 4, where we are told about the church. You got Peter and John, and all this is going on with Peter and John, but the church, how big was the church at this point? Chapter 4, verse 4. It's got 5,000 men plus women as a part of the church. So there's a lot happening in the church. So that the chapter 3 and 4 is about Peter and John and the preaching and the miracle and all of that. But you've got thousands of Christians. What's going on with those thousands of Christians, chapter 4 and verse 32? They're taking care of each other. They're seeing to each other's needs. They're making sure that if there's a need among them, that that need is met. Some people have looked at the end of chapter 4 and thought, oh, this is communism. This isn't communism. This is Christians taking care of Christians as Christians saw a need for those things to be done. Look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. There's somebody who had a need. The church took care of it. Verse 34 says, for all of those who, one, were possessors of lands or houses, and two, sold them, and three, brought the proceeds of the things to the apostles. And then number four, they laid it at their feet. So you're going to see this progression several times. One, they were possessors. Two, they sold what they had. Three, they brought it to the apostles. Number four, they laid it at the apostles' feet. Which of those things were they required to do? They weren't required to do any of that. Oh, we got PowerPoint. Y'all are magic back there. I don't have the remote, though, but Ivan. So, you know, if you want to chuck the remote up here. Magic. That's back there. What were we talking about? Oh, yeah. What were they required to do? Were they required to sell what they had? Now, once they sold it, were they required to give all of it? Were they required to give all of the profit? No. Were they required to give any of the profit from the sale of their land, were they required to give any of the profit? No. So they're not required to do any of this. Why are they doing it then? Oh, because they're Christians. They love each other. They're taking care of each other. We're introduced in verse 36. We're not even into chapter 5. I'm throwing this up there like we've talked about it. So in verse 36, who are we introduced to? Are you with me? Chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, right. How do we know him? Barnabas. We're introduced to Barnabas. What does verse 37 tell us about Barnabas? Four things. He possessed, had land. Two, sold it. Three, brought the money. Four, laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what Barnabas was doing. Same four things that we saw about the church in general. So, ignore the chapter division. You come to chapter 5. Who are we introduced to in chapter 5, verse 1? Ananias and Sapphira. Now, these are model Christians, right? These are people that you teach your children, grow up and be like them, right? Not exactly. And so here are two Christians. It's hard to judge their hearts here, but we see their actions. So I want you to see in chapter 5, verse 1, they had a possession, the end of the verse. They sold it, in verse 1 it says. And you get down into verse 2, it says they brought a certain part, laid it at the apostles' feet. Same four things we saw up in chapter 4. So, but they kept back part of the proceeds, chapter 5, verse 2 says. Is that a problem? They had a possession, sold it, kept back part of the proceeds. Is that a problem to keep back part of the proceeds? Not a problem. And some people misunderstand that. It's not a problem for them to keep it back. What is the problem? Oh, they lied. Oh, okay. Well, let's see how this plays out. Verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Boy, that's bad, isn't it? Did Satan make them do this? I mean, Satan just beat them into a corner and said, you're going to lie or I'm going to kill you. Did Satan make them do it? Who decided that they were going to lie? They did. You know, in order to lie, it takes two different parties to not just to lie, but to sin. In order to sin, it takes two different parties. It takes the devil to tempt you to do it, but can he make you do it? Oh, no, there's got to be another party involved in the sin that comes about. Who's that? Oh, that's me. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 teaches us that. And so, why has Satan filled your heart? To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the peace of the land for yourself. Now here's the deal, verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? What's his point? You could have done whatever you wanted. You didn't have to sell it, didn't have to bring anything forward. It was all yours at that point. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Well, I thought in verse 3 he said he lied to the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yeah, you might draw a line from Holy Spirit to God and say, okay, they're the same person. And so Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all of those who heard these things. Don't you know that's true? The word fear here is talking about awe, is talking about reverence, is talking about respect. If you heard this, wouldn't you straighten up a little bit? Wouldn't that get your attention? Like, ooh, okay, he just lied and now he died. I don't think I want to follow in that pattern. So the young men, wouldn't you like to have been one of these young men? Young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. So, I mean, they were like pallbearers, ready to go, carrying him out to the cemetery. 3 hours later, she'd been down getting a mani and a pedi, and she'd been shopping and down at the market doing different things. So 3 hours later, Sapphira comes home, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her. Interesting. Answered her. What does that indicate? She's asked, what are you doing here, Peter? If you got home and the Apostle Peter was there, would you be like, something's up here. Something's not looking right. I mean, would that concern you? I mean, if you showed up and anybody was at your house, be like, what are you doing here? Something's wrong. But if it was the Apostle Peter, so apparently there's something that transpires before Peter answers and says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. What did she say? Yeah, for so much. Verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? So they had this possession, they sold it, they decided together, we are going to present this portion of it to them, and we are going to say we sold it for this portion. Tell me, what's the deal here? You sell a possession, you keep part for you, you give part of it. Why do you want to tell somebody that that's all that you got for it? What difference does it make? It looks like you've done more. What did you say, Allison? How did Peter know? Well, God had no doubt told Peter to go over and to interact with Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they're bringing it in verse 2 and laying it at the apostles' feet. And so somewhere in this interaction, God had told Peter, something's up here, and this isn't right. But these two, they could have sold it, kept part, given part, and said, we just want to help out the brethren, and everything would have been okay. But what do they want? They want greater accolades. They want, what did you say, Lonnie? They want the praise of men. And how is it that you've agreed together, verse 9, to test the Spirit of the Lord? By the way, Sapphira, your husband, yep, he's out at the cemetery. And by the way, you all are going to have a reunion. And here the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. Immediately she fell down, breathed her last. Young men, boy, these guys are busy today, came in and found her dead, carried her out, buried her by her husband. Verse 11. Verse 11 sounds a lot like verse 5. So great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things. So it was not just the church that gained a great deal of awe, respect, reverence for what's going on, but even those outside the church were hearing about this. And you might think, boy, this is going to look bad for the church. I mean, would you want to become a Christian if you just heard about Ananias and Sapphira? They became Christians. Man, they sold something they had and they brought it and they gave it, what great generous people, but they didn't tell the truth about it and now they're dead. I don't think I want to become a Christian. Now, that's our mentality. That's our mentality. Did this hurt the growth of the church? Did all of a sudden the church just start to shrivel up and like, oh, wow, we don't want to become Christians if that's what's going to happen? Verse 11 says, great fear, awe, respect, reverence came upon all of those in the church and upon all of those who heard these things. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Why are they doing miracles? they're doing miracles to confirm the message that they're preaching. Here's some words that you need to hear. Well, why should I hear those words? Because I'm going to do something that only God can do. Oh, okay. Well, then I'm going to listen to these words. They must be from God too. So the apostles are doing these miracles so that, the end of verse 12 says, they were all with one accord, and where are they? Solomon's Porch, same place. So there's this place that they've kind of are using for the church to preach, and the whole church could be gathered there anytime they wanted to be, and yet the rest dared not join them, but the people esteemed them highly. But what does verse 14 say? Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Verse 16 says, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities, bringing their sick people and those who had been tormented by spirits, and they were all healed. What's going on with the church? Is it shrinking? No. It's continuing to grow. How can a church continue to grow even in the midst of things like we've read about here? How can a church grow if you know that there are some disciplinary actions that are going to be taken if, you know, you don't obey what the Bible says to do? How can a church grow in the midst of all of that? We think it would shrink. How can it grow?
They were preaching the word.
Yeah, that's it. They were out there preaching the word. Right. So they're out there preaching the word. People are hearing the word. They are seeing these miracles done. Is it necessary to have a standard by which to live, a standard by which to follow in life? Here was Jesus who came and lived a perfect, sinless life, died for our sins, was buried, was raised again on the third day. And here's what he wants you to do in order that you can go and spend an eternity with him, not be separated from God because of your sins. Does that interest anybody? It interests these people. Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, they shouldn't have done what they did. They violated the standard that God gave, and so they suffered some consequences for violating what God said to do. But I want to serve God. And that's what these people are doing and coming forth, and they're coming from all over the place. Now, they're coming in order that they might see miracles done. They're coming in order that they might bring their sick and those who had those who were demon-possessed. Even so, the end of verse 15 says, even so that the shadow of Peter might fall upon them and heal them. They had confidence and faith in the miracles that were being done. What's the point? Therefore, they had confidence and faith in the word that was being spoken. Those two things go together, and God designed them to go together. And so everything's going to be okay now, right? I mean, Peter and John are arrested in chapter 4, and then they're beaten and they're let go, and everything's going to be all right now between the Christians and the Jews, and everybody's going to get along and play in the sandbox okay and not be upset, right? Verse 17, the high priest rose up and all of those who were with him. High priest came from the sect of the Sadducees, and so that's why this is inserted here. You got the high priest and the Sadducees, and they were filled with what in verse 17? Jealousy, indignation. Whew, they don't like what's going on. They look over in this great temple complex. They look over on the side where Solomon's porch is, and they see thousands of people gathered over there. And here I am over here with, I'm a high priest and I don't have anybody over, but they've got all the people over there. That's not right. They shouldn't have all the people over there and following them. And so verse 18, what'd they do? They arrested. Now, chapter 4, they arrested Peter and John because Peter and John were the ones who were there preaching and teaching and healing individuals. So now in chapter 5, verse 18, who do they arrest? Oh, we're going to get all of them. We only got two of them last time. Our net was not big enough. Our vision was not big enough. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of these guys once and for all. And so they arrest all of them, put them in the common prison. But what happens in verse 19? But an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. What a great day. Hallelujah. I got thrown in prison, and an angel comes and gets me out. What would you be thinking? Man, this is awesome. What's the angel tell him to do? Go back home. Y'all have been having a rough time. Just go hang out at home, relax, have some donuts and coffee, and we'll call you later. What does he tell him to do? Here's the Great Commission, right? Verse 20. Go, stand in the temple. Wait a minute. That's where Peter and John were arrested the other day. That's where we were arrested yesterday, and you want us to go back to the same place. Okay, go, stand in the temple, and do what? Speak to the people all the words of this life. Go back to the same place, do the same thing you were already doing before that you got arrested for. Are you serious? We don't read any kind of reaction like that. What do we read in verse 21? When they heard this, they slept in the next day, because they were teenagers, right? They slept in the next day, entered the temple early in the morning, and taught. Go stand in the temple and speak. Next day, doors of the temple open up. They're there early, and they start teaching. The high priests and those who were with him, they called the council, the Sanhedrin, together with all of the elders and the children of Israel. So they gather the Jewish Supreme Court together, and they send to the prison and said, okay, bring these guys out. Now, they're arrested the previous day. They're left in prison overnight because for the Jews, it was illegal to arrest somebody and try them on the same day. Well, they followed that with Jesus, right? We talked about last week the fact that under Jewish law, it was illegal to have a trial at night. They followed that with Jesus too, right? Isn't it interesting how determined they were to kill Jesus, violate their own rules for the court system in order to kill him? But they follow him here. All right, we'll wait till the next day. So the Sanhedrin sends to the prison and says, okay, bring out the prisoners. Verse 22, but when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. And they returned, and I love their report when they returned. Indeed, we found the prison shut securely. Everything's locked up, guys. Where are the guards? They're standing guard. That's what you do. Your job as a guard is to stand guard outside the doors. What did the guards not even know? What do you mean they're not here? So the angel got them out of prison and nobody knew it. The guards didn't. How would you like to be one of those guards? What are you talking about? They're not here. They're in trouble. And so when we opened, we found no one inside. Verse 24, high priest, captain of the temple. Again, he's like the chief of police for the temple compound area. And the chief priest heard these things. Here's an interesting statement at the end of verse 24. What does the end of verse 24 say that they wondered about? They wondered how it was going to turn out. Think about that for a second. It does not say they wondered how this happened. I mean, you just learned that your prisoners are no longer there and nobody knows how it happened because the guards are still standing there. They didn't wonder how it happened. Maybe they already figured out how it happened. What were they wondering? Where's this going to go? What's going to happen now? Wouldn't that be churning in your heart, in your mind, to say, whoa, what's going on here? They wondered, how is this going to turn out? So somebody came, verse 25, and told them, we found them. So they sent out a private detective, all right? And this PI comes back and says, I found them, guys. I know where they are. Okay, tell us, where are they? They're in the same place they were yesterday, and they're doing the same thing. Isn't that what he says? Look, the men who are, in verse 25, the men whom you put in prison, they are standing. I love that word standing, because what did the angel tell them to do in verse 20? Go stand in the temple and speak to the people. So when you get to verse 25, what are they doing? They are standing in the temple and they are speaking to the people. They're doing exactly what they were told to do. Verse 26, Captain went in with the officers, brought them without violence. Oh, we're going to be careful, because the people are in love with these guys. Verse 27, when they brought them, they set them before the council. So here's the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin's got 70 men plus the high priest. There's 71 guys in the Sanhedrin. When they meet when they meet for a trial, usually the Sanhedrin would sit in a semicircle. So imagine you got 71 guys sitting in a semicircle in a somewhat kind of a courtroom scene, if you want to get your Law and Order hat on. But they're in a large room sitting in a semicircle, and they sit in a semicircle so they can stick the person on trial right in the middle of them. So you're one of the apostles now. Peter and John, they've already been here. They're like, hey guys, this is what we told you about. This is where we stood before. All of the apostles are there. And look at what the Sanhedrin says to them in verse 28. Did we not strictly command you, not suggest, not ask, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Well, that's chapter 4. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. You intend to bring this man's blood on us. Wasn't that already done? Do you remember when Jesus was on trial? Do you remember when Pilate was trying to say, no, we got to let him go. He hasn't done anything wrong. Three times Pilate says, nothing, nothing, nothing wrong. You remember what they said? His blood be upon us and our children. Now what are they saying? Oh, you guys are trying to bring his blood. That's already done. You've already asked for that. You demanded that he be crucified, and now on the back end of this, you're saying, no, you're trying to put his blood on us. You already said give it to us. You already demanded that his blood be upon you. So verse 29, and verse 29 is like chapter 4. These are kind of some lines you ought to have underlined in your Bible. Chapter 4, verse 20 says, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Chapter 5, verse 29 ought to be one of those verses you got underlined. We ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, so man is over here saying, stop teaching about Jesus. God is over here saying, go stand in the temple and teach. Who are you going to obey? We must obey God. Now, for a long time, I think we have read this passage and thought, wow, what a story. That would never happen to us. That'll never happen in our day and age. That'll never happen in our country. Are you feeling a sense that we're getting closer to this happening in our country now than maybe you would have been 20 years ago, 30 years? No, that's never going to happen. I don't know where this country's going. But could it be the day where we are told as Christians, stop preaching about Jesus. Stop teaching the Bible on this doctrine or that doctrine. Don't teach this doctrine. Don't teach this topic. You fill in the blank what you think that topic's going to be. Don't you teach this topic anymore. Over here's God. Go preach the gospel. Teach the fullness of the counsel of God. Which one of those are we going to obey? Here are these apostles saying, we're not going to do anything else but to do what God says. And so you go through here, and every bit of what they say is about God. We've got to obey God. Verse 30, God raised up Jesus. Verse 31, God exalted Jesus to his right hand. Verse 32, God has given the Holy Spirit to everyone who obeys him. We're going to follow after God. Now, the end of chapter 5, you've got an individual introduced named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. Now, the Sanhedrin was made up predominantly of the majority party in the Sanhedrin was the Sadducees. But there were some Pharisees in it. Gamaliel was one of them, and he was a prominent teacher of the law. We will read his name a little later in the book of Acts when Paul says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This was a prominent, the most highly respected Jewish rabbi at the time, and he comes along and has some information, has some advice for the council, and basically his advice is, you get down to verse 38 and 39, basically his advice is, guys, if what they're doing is of human origin, they're going to destroy themselves. If what they're doing is of human origin, you know, it's not going to last, is what he says in verse 38. Keep away from these men, let them alone. If it's the work of men, it's going to come to nothing. And he had given two examples of other rebellions that had taken place. But notice what he says in verse 39. If what they're doing is of God, what can you do? There's nothing you can do. If what they're doing is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God. That would be a good position to be in, right? But essentially, that's where they were. They were fighting against God. And so, verse 40 says, they agreed, they called the apostles in, they beat them. This would have been a Jewish beating of probably 39 stripes with a very wicked kind of whip that they would have used. They commanded them again. See the word command? They commanded them again not to speak in the name of Jesus. That's been effective so far, right? I mean, that's been really effective. They've been saying that over and over. Maybe one day it'll sink in. It didn't. They commanded them not to speak. Verse 41 and 42 are amazing verses. The apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. They were honored to be dishonored for Christ. And so, verse 42 says, every single day in the temple, where they were told not to speak, God told them to go there and speak. Every day they're there, and every day they're in people's houses, and they're teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You read through this, and hopefully it is an encouragement to us to say, that's the kind of heart we need to have. That's the kind of determination that we need to have. That we're going to stand up for truth. We're going to speak the truth, regardless of what others might say for us to do or to not do. Very quickly, let me just mention chapter 6. We have like 2 minutes. Let me mention very briefly just some things from chapter 6. In chapter 6, you read about some issues that are created that start to be created within the church between the local Jews and the Hellenist Jews. Hellenist Jews were Jews, but they were born outside of Palestine and educated and grew up in the Greek culture, but they would come back sometimes in their later years to Jerusalem to live. But then you've got the native Jews. You think they got along? No way. These native Jews looked down on the Hellenist Jews. But within the church, these Hellenist Jews are saying, hey, our widows are being neglected. Our widows are being overlooked in what's happening and being taken care of. And so the apostles say, okay, we're going to come up with a plan for them to be taken care of. And who do they get involved in fulfilling the plan to take care of the need among the Hellenist widows? The Hellenists. And so they said, fine, you choose from among you, Hellenist Jews, you these men, and they gave them qualifications for these men who would come. And so they selected 7 men who were going to come and take care of the needs of these Grecian widows so that the apostles could continue preaching the gospel. But look in chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples, it's not using the word add here, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Is that a big deal? I mean, when the religious leaders start to be converted, that now you know this is a serious wave of change that's going to be taking place. When the religious leaders step in and say, you know what they're teaching is true. We need to back away from what we're teaching about the old Jewish religion, and now we need to step in and become Christians. And when you see the religious leaders do it, guess what impact that's going to have on some of their followers? Oh, we'll follow right in line, and we'll go and do that. They were obedient to the faith, the gospel that was being preached. So we're introduced to Stephen here, and we'll read more about Stephen in chapter 7. But we're introduced to Stephen, and Stephen stands up in verse 10, says they were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke, the spirit by which he spoke. When he taught the truth, they could not answer the truth. Now, he's speaking by miraculous inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but isn't that still the same for us today? If we speak the truth, people might have quibbles about it. They might have arguments they can bring up, but guess what? If you're speaking the truth, nobody can answer the truth. That's what we've got to do, is to remain confident that when we preach what God wants us to preach, we don't need to change it. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it in order to make anybody pleased or happy. I know we've run through a lot of stuff this morning, and I appreciate your good attention and participation in our class today. We'll start our worship in about 14 minutes.